would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. It's page 1125 in the Bibles in the chairs. Luke chapter 24, we're actually going to start reading in Luke chapter 23 right across the page, but we'll do so after we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing again of your word. We thank you for the availability of your word to us, that we can freely access your word in a variety of ways at most any time. We pray that as we do so this morning, that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear you speak, to see your activity in this historical setting, but the significance of it for us today and for eternity. We thank you for what you have done in providing your word for us. We thank you for what you want to speak to us this morning. So we commit this time to you. We look forward to what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 23, I want to begin reading at verse 50. And I'll read a little bit beyond what our text in the bulletin tells us so that we can get a context for what's taking place here in this particular situation. Luke 23, beginning of verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has indeed risen and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. This much we read from the Word of God given to us through Dr. Luke. We live in a culture that is full of remedies, pain relievers, and antidotes. What's interesting, if you listen to some of the advertising for some of these things, some of the side effects of these particular things are worse than the symptoms that they're intended to treat. Sometimes you kind of want to snicker about that. But we're a culture that are always trying to relieve ourselves of ailments of some sort or another. Or maybe just trying to escape the reality that our bodies are simply getting old. Today, we want to look at a symptom that we should want to at least maintain and at best to increase. And that symptom is heartburn. No, not the sensation that we get in our upper abdomen, lower chest after we overindulge in certain kinds of food, but spiritual heartburn. And so let's take a look at this text and see what it has to do with that. We want to focus on these two who were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They had encountered the events of Passover, the arrest of Jesus, the crucifixion, They were aware of many things that had happened. They saw Jesus killed, knew that he was put in a tomb, and so here, after the Sabbath day is over on the first day of the week, they're going home, thinking that, you know, whatever they had anticipated might happen with Jesus' triumphal entry the week before and everybody hailing him as the Son of David and the King and all those things, all that seemed to have fallen apart. And so they said, you know, we might as well just go home. But as they go, they're talking with one another. It's interesting how we say that in English. The ESV translates this discussion as a conversation. That's the question Jesus has for them. What is this conversation that you are holding? Or we might say we're carrying on a conversation. And you may know people that you hold a conversation with, but maybe you don't do much holding. Maybe they do all the talking and you do all the listening. Or maybe they carry the conversation and, again, you listen and they talk all the time. The way the Greek construes it is actually the way a conversation is supposed to play out. And that is, Jesus asks them literally, what are these words that you are tossing back and forth to one another? What is this you're talking about? What engages your language right now? And you'll notice that as Jesus asks them this question, we're told explicitly in verse 16, they were not able to recognize him because of the fact that God kept them, kept their eyes from seeing him. They were given, if you will, a certain kind of blindness. It's very interesting in the Greek text, this particular verb is a passive verb. Now, you may or may not remember what verbs are, but verbs are words that convey action. And passive verbs declare or indicate that action is happening to somebody that's outside of their control. In other words, this ability for them to see or to not see who Jesus really was an action that was happening to them that they had no control over and that they were not even aware of. What has happened here is God has specifically kept them from recognizing Jesus in order to accomplish a certain purpose, which we will see. So they see Jesus walking along. He asks them this question. He kind of joins himself to them. And so then they say, well, we're talking about these things. And he says, well, what things? As if he doesn't know what things. Luke is very fond of using this word things, and he uses it to convey a lot of things. You may or may not remember, but the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, the first few verses, Luke conveys his intent for writing down all of these things. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been fulfilled or accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And so these two are talking about some of these things, and Dr. Luke has recorded them for us. And Jesus asked them, well, what are these things? So they say, well, these things, you know, concerning Jesus. Not just any Jesus, but this specific Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word before God and before all the people. I mean, he was recognizable. People saw him. He stood out because of what he did. And then our chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And they go on. And what's interesting in Greek, verse 21, we is the first word of the sentence, putting it in the emphatic position, emphasizing that they took all of the emphasis upon themselves. Well, we had this hope. We'd been hoping all along that he was the one. We were hoping that he would redeem Israel. And what did they understand this redemption to be? Well, certainly the idea of redemption biblically has always involved paying a price of some sort. Apparently, they didn't expect the price to involve death or resurrection. Because here they are, they're sad, they're downcast, they're leaving Jerusalem, thinking that all hope is lost. And on top of that, it's the third day. And there's this, apparently they were conveying the idea that there's this rumor that after 3 days he would rise again, but we haven't seen him. Moreover, some of the women went, and apparently they were so distraught that they think they saw angels. And they think the angels told them that Jesus is alive, but they didn't see Jesus. You know, women, they talk, don't listen to them. I mean, that's the impression they're giving in the way they state this event. And so then he says, well, some of those who were with us, they went to the tomb, and yeah, they saw the tomb was empty, but they didn't see Jesus either. No Jesus. So, you know, what's up? So he says to them, O foolish ones. And you might think, well, that's pretty harsh. You know, here's these guys, they're dejected and down, and why not just tell them, hey, it's me? Well, he's getting to that. But what he's conveying in saying foolish ones is he's saying to them, you're ignorant. You've been imperceptive. You're not thinking, you're not employing your mind, and you have misunderstood. And on top of that, he says, you are slow in heart to believe. You didn't believe the women. You didn't believe that the women actually saw angels and the message the angels brought was true. You didn't believe the others who went to the tomb and saw that it was empty. He doesn't even bring up those things. He says, you didn't even believe before that. You didn't believe what the prophets have written down, that you should know. Being good Jews, you should have heard these prophecies regularly in your worship and in your meeting in the synagogue. You should know what's written down, what has been spoken and recorded for you by the prophets. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? This wasn't a new teaching, but they had somehow overlooked it. And in their idea of a redeemer, they didn't see a suffering servant. They were looking for a conquering king, which Jesus is that, but he's not going to do it the way they expected. And so they kind of gave up already. But Jesus, not wanting to give up on them, encourages them, and he says, he begins with Moses and all the prophets, and he interprets to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's interesting, this word interpreted, the root of it is the root for the word we get in English of hermeneutics. It has to do with the Greek god Hermes, which was the spokesman. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. You may or may not have known that. It doesn't really matter, except that there is a science of interpretation. And it's interesting that people regularly employ that science when they read the newspaper or when they read any other, you know, secular writings. But when they read the Bible, they don't employ those things sometimes, and they start to pick it all apart. And they start to say things that aren't necessarily accurate. And sometimes they don't even use regular science of language, like looking at nouns as nouns and verbs as verbs and all of those kinds of things. So when we seek to study Scripture, we seek to proclaim Scripture, we seek to use the science of interpretation to understand what the Word of God is teaching us. And so Jesus does that. He says, I'm going to tell you what Scripture says about me, although he doesn't tell them who he is just yet. And just for our benefit, let's take a look at a couple of those scriptures that Jesus probably shared with them. You don't have to look these up. You can look them up later. But Genesis chapter 3, the very first promise of a Savior. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, that is, causing the fall of Adam and Eve and ultimately the human race, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's this description of the offspring of the woman who is coming to be a deliverer. But in the process of delivering, there's going to be some pain, some suffering, some bruising. Some translations convey it as crushing. Certainly, there's effects to this process. Another one you may be familiar with is Psalm 22. Beginning in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Description of the crucifixion that Jesus encountered from the Psalms. One we're all very familiar with. I won't read the whole text, but Isaiah 53. And just a few verses there, beginning in verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Again, a description of the accomplishment of Christ in his crucifixion, which clearly, again, involves suffering and pain and death. So Jesus' question to them initially was, wasn't it necessary? Well, of course it's necessary, because it fulfills prophecy. But it's also necessary because it was God's plan from before time began that he would provide a Savior in his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because there wasn't any other way. It's the only possible way. And so Jesus takes them through the scriptures. And it would have been interesting to hear how he went about doing that as they walked along. The journey, 7 miles, some commentators figure it took him a couple hours. Some of them have said as much as 4 hours. I guess it would depend on how fast they were walking. But they had some time together, and Jesus took this time to preach to them. And as they get to where they're going, Jesus appears to continue to walk on, and they insist that he come and be with them. And so he goes and meets with them, and he takes the opportunity to share the bread, which would normally be the host's job, if you will. Someone who invites somebody into their home would be the one to serve and to break the bread and provide the blessing. Well, Jesus took that opportunity. And at that moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Again, it's another passive verb. This opening happened to them. They weren't aware of the opening other than all of a sudden they really recognized who Jesus was as he gave thanks. Now, there's some who have construed the idea that Jesus giving of thanks and giving the bread, they would have remembered that from the Lord's Supper, except that these particular two are not two of the disciples who were at the Lord's Supper. So they may have recognized it from Jesus' other times of feeding the 4,000 or feeding of the 5,000 or maybe other things that are not recorded in Scripture for us. The other explanation that Pastor Perry has often given is that Jesus may have raised up his hands in giving thanks for the bread and they may have seen the wounds in his arms, in the base of his hands where he had been crucified. But whether or not any of those are true, this passive verb signifies that God acted on their eyes and caused them to be able to see and to recognize who Jesus was at this very moment. And at the same moment, we're told Jesus disappears. He goes away. How he did that, we don't know. We don't need to know. We just know that what took place for them was they recognized the significance of who Jesus was and what he had accomplished based on the prophecies of Scripture and based on what they had just witnessed in Jerusalem. And then they have this marvelous response. Did not our hearts burn within us? It wasn't because of the dinner. It was this excitement of seeing the fulfillment of Scripture, the fulfillment of God's plan of all time, from before time began through all of creation, that a Savior would come, and this Savior was just here with us. He just spent hours with us preaching the truth of the Word of God to us, and we got to experience that. And they were so on fire that they got up and immediately went back to Jerusalem. Took the 7-mile hike back that very hour, the word tells us. They couldn't wait, is what's being conveyed by Luke. They were so excited. And as they get back to Jerusalem, interesting thing happens. They go to where they had been meeting with the others before, and they found the others gathered. And that's another one of those passive things. This one happens to be a participle. They were gathered not because they planned the gathering. They weren't gathered because they said, oh, we don't have anything else to do, so let's get together in the middle of the night and talk about whether Jesus is alive or not. No, they were acted upon, once again, by means of the work of God to bring them together, to gather them together. And in their gathering, they were all sharing the fact that Jesus had risen indeed. Apparently, Jesus had appeared to Simon Peter. We don't have a record of that other than they convey that here. We know that Jesus appeared to Peter later than this time. But apparently he made a special presentation to Peter. But also these two come and say, yeah, guess what happened to us? He met with us on the road and we recognized who he was when he broke the bread and gave thanks. And they begin to share. And the words there make it clear. They were saying and they told and that they were made known to them. This is the activity of witnesses. They'd seen him, they experienced him, they knew him, and recognized that he was more than the crucified Jesus. He was now the risen Savior and Lord. You know, God gathers us together here Sunday after Sunday. And we try to communicate that it's God's calling us. It's God's bringing us. Now you may think, yeah, no, I got up this morning and I decided I was going to come. And some of you may have got up this morning and said, I don't want to go, but my parents are going to make me go. So I better just plan on going. But God does the work in bringing us here. It's not a surprise. It's not an accident. Some of us, he gathers together at other times in small groups to worship and to study his word. Others of us, he gathers for the cadet boys club or for the GEMS girls club or for the ladies coffee break. Do we see those gatherings as only an obligation or just a regular practice? Or do we recognize those as an opportunity to build one another up? As an opportunity to maintain that heartburn of the exposure, the recognition of the blessing of the fellowship and relationship with Jesus. The blessing that God gives when he opens his word to us. These witnesses couldn't hold it in. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a whole list of other witnesses. And then chapter 12 of Hebrews calls us, in recognizing those witnesses, to some action of our own. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When is the last time that you experienced spiritual heartburn? Did you tell anybody? Did God open his word to you and you were blessed by that recognition of some marvelous truth? You can know Jesus through his word. And we need to convey that knowledge, that experience, the witness of what Jesus has done for us to one another regularly. That's what God calls us to do as his witnesses. And he calls us to witness to others who do not yet know him. We have that privilege on a regular basis because the word of God is the blessing, the food for our souls and the food for the souls of all who God will call. Let us pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for the marvelous blessing of your word. We thank you for this event that took place with these two of your followers that followed Jesus and yet didn't see Jesus for the fullness and the greatness and the glory that he had. They were looking for something less than that. And when he was killed, they assumed it was over. But we thank you for bringing the truth to them and by means of that event and its record for us in your word, you bring the truth to us to remind us that Jesus is not dead. Jesus is not less than King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is not less than the only name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He's not less than the Savior of the world. He's not less than the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's that and so much more. And so we pray that you would stir our hearts to seek these truths, and that when we enjoy these truths and we are stirred by them, and indeed by your grace and your Spirit applying these truths to us, our hearts literally burn with the marvel and the wonder and the glory of these truths. We pray that you would cause us to share these things with others, whether they know you or not, whether they think we are sane or crazy. It makes no difference. The truth is real and the truth is necessary. So we pray that you would help that truth to burn into us and to flow out from us and to be the thing that changes the world in which we live. We thank you for the blessing of these truths for us. We thank you for calling us to be witnesses. We thank you for what can be accomplished. We pray that you would bless us with opportunities to see you work. We thank you for all you've done for us here in Jesus' name. Amen.